put your finger there and then find Acts chapter 12. Acts is right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and chapter 12. We're going to look at these two places in today's message. By the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, get the one out of the pew rack and use it. The Bible is so important. It's not what I say. It's not what anybody says. It's what God says. And so we just want to get you back to the book. All right, James chapter 5. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, 13 through 18 there. And again, Jenny reminded me, I said I love the book of James, practical book. But in James 5, verse 13, James writes this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now I'll go back to Acts chapter 12. And I'm going to read 19 verses of this chapter. It's a little lengthy portion, but I want you to follow along with me. Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. I'm sorry, I said 19 verses. Yeah, 19 verses. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now let me background this a little bit. This is Jerusalem. The church has been established on the day of Pentecost. Peter, James, John, ministering in the city of Jerusalem. The authorities in Jerusalem do not like them. The Jews don't like them. The Romans don't like them. Nobody likes the Christians in Jerusalem. Herod, the king, especially don't like them. And so now it says he's to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Them were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. By the way, that bring him forth was to behead him too. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. By the way, it means he's thinking he's dreaming. All this is going on. Now, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea on their abode. Now, Father, there is so much in this passage, so many truths, so many blessings, so much we could isolate and deal with. But, Lord, there are some things you want us to see, some things you want us to understand, some truths we need today from this passage, and I pray that you would help me to present those. Lord, we need to be a people of prayer. We see how prayer was honored here and was answered here. And we know that prayer is a vital part of our Christian life. And I pray that as we see these things about prayer this morning, that you would burden our hearts that we might be a people of prayer. Father, if there's any here without Christ today, if there's any here that don't have the assurance that if they were to die right now, they would go to heaven, I pray that before they ever leave this building today, they'd see me or someone else and say, "Hey, I need to know about this being saved, about knowing I'm going to heaven when I die, that my sins are forgiven." We'd be happy to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Lord, this is your time. We're here for your will to be done, not ours. And I pray that you would just show up in power and do that which would please you and glorify you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this, "The Power of Prayer." The power of prayer. Our world today is filled with a myriad of powerful weapons. We have atomic bombs, hydrogen bombs, and etc. We have stealth bombers that are able to deliver bombs that can penetrate the earth and destroy underground bunkers. We have smart missiles that can seek out specific targets and destroy them from great distances. There are in our world, contrary to some people's beliefs, chemical weapons capable of wiping out large numbers of people when they're used. We also have cyber weapons in our world today, able to attack the cyber networks that control so much of our daily lives. The fact is this: man has developed weaponry to the point of being able to inflict unimaginable devastation in very little time. Now, while all of the things that I've mentioned are things of great power, none of the things I've mentioned are the greatest power known to man. Today, I want to talk about what is truly the greatest power known to man, and that's the power of prayer. While man has been able to develop great powerful weapons, man has never, nor will he ever, be able to develop anything that can equal the power of prayer. James tells us in James chapter 5, he talks about the power of prayer there in that passage we read. In that passage, he reminds the reader that a man named Elijah had come in prayer, and through prayer, this man, Elijah, was able to stop the rain in Israel for 3.5 years. And then, by the same avenue of prayer, 3.5 years later, he was able to bring the rain back to Israel. But you know, Elijah's prayer was not just a trite, unfeeling prayer. James reminds us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, it's not just a trite prayer and the little imprecatory prayer or offered up prayer in an instant that's going to do the job. No, it's going to be a consistent, heartfelt, effectual, fervent prayer that's going to get a hold of the heart of God and cause great and mighty things to happen. Today, we all must recognize that we too have the ability to access the greatest power known to man, that power of prayer. If you're a believer here today, you have the opportunity, you can go to the throne of grace and you can access the same power that this man Elijah accessed. And all the other great saints in the Bible, we read about who through prayer were able to effect great and mighty things. We have that same power. But in order to effect that power, we need to be a prayerful people, a people given to what I've said is effectual and fervent prayer. Now we come over to Acts chapter 12. And we find an account here in the Apostle Peter's life that demonstrates to us the power of the prayers of God's people. Here in what we've read, we find God's people in need of God's power. There's a bad situation here. Peter's in jail and he's about to be beheaded. And we're even told there in verse 5 that the prayer was made without ceasing of the church, that's God's people, unto God for Peter. There was a bad situation. And God's people got together and they prayed corporately and God answered their prayers. And one of the main reasons, I believe, for the weakness in our churches today is found in the fact that we're not a really, truly praying people. And so today, each of us needs to be a truly prayerful believer. And I want to give you some reasons why. We need to be prayerful believers, number one, because prayer is our resource for solving impossible problems. Now we read about Peter here. Peter is imprisoned by Herod. You say, well, what did he do? He preached the gospel. That's why he's in prison. Because he preached the word of God. He tried to get people saved. You say, well, that's not fair. You're right. But there's an enemy who hates the gospel. And he'll do everything he can to try to silence it. And so he has Peter locked up. We read how Herod has already had James. Now watch, there's two James in this chapter. One is James, the brother of John. We find him all through the gospels. James and John mentioned time after time, sons of thunder. Now, that's the James that was beheaded. Herod had him locked up, had his head cut off. And the Bible says it pleased the people, the Jews, so much that he was going to do the same thing to Peter. And so Peter's in jail and he's kind of awaiting execution. And we find out he's not only in jail, he's locked in a prison. By the way, it tells how secure he was in that prison. But he's guarded by four quintorians of soldiers. In other words, that's four sets of four soldiers, shifts 24 hours a day, four of them watching Peter all the time. Now, I'd say he's pretty secure, wouldn't you? And so the church sees this situation. Man, he's in that prison. I mean, he's in the inner prison. Not only that, they got four Roman soldiers all the time watching over Peter. Now, Peter's situation then seemed pretty impossible. The Christians there in Jerusalem are burdened. They're troubled. They don't want Peter to die. But they have no power against Herod. They have no power against the prison. They have no power against all these Roman soldiers. So what did they do? They just said Peter's going to have to die. No, that's not what they said. They said, hey, we got an impossible situation here. We can't do anything about this. It's out of our hands. We got to pray. And the Bible says they got together for prayer for Peter. They began to bring their impossible situation that they were in before the Lord. Now, I said all that because I want you to understand this. Oftentimes we find ourselves in impossible situations. I'm talking about places where we have no power to change them. And when we face those things, then we have this avenue of prayer where we can come to one who can handle the situation, who can meet the need, who can take care of what we see as impossible situations. That's why over in the book of Hebrews it says this in chapter 4, verse 16, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Are you understanding what I'm saying? Listen, you might be in an impossible situation right now. I mean, you're facing things you have no control over. You can take that to the Lord, and you have one who can do the impossible for you. We can come boldly to that throne of grace. You know, people say, well, nothing can be done about that. Listen, with God, all things are possible. We need to never forget. We need to come to God. By the way, we need to come by faith. When you come to God, you have to come believing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us we must come by faith. We must believe Him. And we must come in confidence that God can and will answer our prayers. You know, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. Over in Luke 18, 27, He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And you know, some of us in this room have seen God do the impossible. If you've ever seen God do the impossible, would you hold your hand up? I was thinking about this. I thought about this auditorium we have here. It was 1997, I think it was, and we had, as a church, decided we need to build. By the way, our church used to be, you see that column back there? There was a wall here, and our church was what's on the other side. 30 feet wide, 60 feet long. Very small. And we were growing and we needed more room. Well, we had that age-old problem of no money. Huh? That Hawaiian disease, lack of moolah. But we knew we had to do something. So we started taking steps to try to get a building. And I prayed and asked the Lord, what are we going to do? And God just gave me this idea. We had a budget. We set a budget of $250,000 to build. Now, that really was not enough money, but it's what we felt we could spend. Somebody gave me an architect to contact. I said, here's what we have. We have $250,000 that we can get a mortgage and all, and that's what we can spend. He said, okay, I'll design something. So he designed something, and he said, now we're going to put it out for bids. They put it out for bids. And I don't know, we had four or five different companies bid on building what this man had designed. And when they opened the bids, they were $450,000, $425,000, $400,000. I called the architect. I said, what are you doing to me? He said, what do you mean? I said, I told you $250,000 is our budget. Well, you know, when you build, you got no, that's all we have. Well, you can't build for that, you know. Well, we just kept praying. You know what happened? Long story short, God sent us a contractor here in Palmer Township who came and looked at the job, and he said, I can do it for $250,000. And you're sitting in it. Impossible situation. I had a friend down at Pastor Vedena's church who built churches years ago. He was retired now, but he was in the business of building churches. And he came, he said, I want to come see what you built. And he came and he walked through here and he looked at me. He said, Art, did you build this for $250,000? I said, yeah. He said, it's a miracle. Huh? Hey, I have a God who can still do miraculous things. And when I'm facing the impossible, I go to Him and He can do the impossible. And I'm thankful about that. You know, it reminded me of another time when I was in North Carolina. We had a Christian school, and I desperately needed a math and science teacher for the high school. And I searched all over, couldn't find anybody. There was one man who was graduating from a Bible college out in the Midwest, and I talked to him. And I went out there and interviewed him and everything, and boy, he could do the job. He was a married man. He had a great mind for math and science. I thought, Lord, this is what we need. So he came and visited, you know, and I said, "Well, you think you're going to come?" He said, "Well, I have some other offers, you know." I knew what that meant. He wasn't coming our way. And we really needed this guy. I said, "You have other people interested, huh?" He said, "Yeah." He said, I got some people, you know, really interested." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, we really need you here." And here's what I told him. I said, "So I'm going to pray God will close all the other doors." I did. He reminded me. So what'd you do? I started praying. "Now, Lord, we need this man here. We need Brother Dio. I don't know what we're going to do if we don't have him. We need a math and science teacher. He's willing to come here if that's your will. You got to close all these other doors." You know, a couple of months later, he called me up. He said, "Well, preacher, I guess I'm coming to Gastonia." I said, "You are?" He said, "Yeah, God closed all the other doors." Yay, I got a God who can do miraculous things. See, but it's because of prayer. Ye have not because ye ask not. Listen, when we face the impossible situation, we need to come to Him because prayer resolves impossible problems. Number two, prayer protects against the attacks of the enemy. Look at verse 4 there. It says, "And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quintorians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." Now, Herod intended to kill Peter. The only thing that kept Herod at this point, now, we know it was God who did, but Herod was waiting. He didn't want to do this at Easter. Let me just take a rabbit trail here for a minute. The people critical of the Bible say, see there, the Bible says Easter, and that should be Passover. They've mistranslated that word. No, 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 it's the right word. Herod wasn't a Christian. There was an Easter celebration to the heathen at that time. And it was the same time as the Passover for the Jews. But Herod wasn't interested in Passover. He was interested in Easter. He was waiting till the Easter holiday was over, okay? Bible don't have mistakes. Just has people don't understand it. So he's waiting for that holiday to be over and all the rhubarb and all that, you know, and then he's going to execute Peter. He puts him into prison. And as I said, the people are powerless to stop it. They can't stop his actions. They can't do anything to get Peter out of jail. But who's behind all of it? Satan. I said he hates when the gospel's preached, and the only reason Peter's in jail is because he's preaching the gospel. Satan is always in the business trying to silence Christians. And here's the truth. In ourselves, we are powerless against Satan. You looking up here? You listening to me? We are powerless against Satan. You say, "Oh, what are we going to do?" Well, while we're powerless, God has all power against Satan. And through prayer, we're able to withstand the attacks of Satan and have power against Satan. That's why Paul in Ephesians 6, he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. We don't have time to read it all, but he says, every day, we're fighting against principalities and powers in high places, all that kind of thing. He says, put on the armor of God every day. And you know the last part of the armor he gives? He says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Paul's saying, hey, put on all the armor and don't forget prayer. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle with Satan. And that battle is a spiritual battle. It cannot be fought in physical power. It has to be fought in spiritual power. And that power is the power of prayer. We read over in 1 Kings 18 about this man Elijah. You know, he not only called down the rain from there, stopped the rain, then called the rain again. But in another place, he did a battle with 450 prophets of Baal. And the long and short of that story is, when all was said and done, Elijah, I think it was 63 words in his prayer, called down fire from heaven with his prayer. Listen, friend, there's great power in prayer, and we need to access that power when we need it to overcome the wicked one. God's our power. God's our protector. So we need to be a people of prayer, number one, because our prayers are our resource for solving our impossible problems. And number two, prayer protects us against the attacks of the enemy. And number three, prayer gives peace in the midst of our storm. Hey, believer, I hate to bring you bad news, but storms are a part of a believer's life. Somebody said, as a believer, we're either going into a storm, or we're in a storm, or we're just coming out of a storm. The storms are a part of our life, and we need to understand that. But see, prayer gives us peace, even when we're in the midst of the storm. You know, Peter had peace in his time of storm. I'm amazed that when I read about Peter here. Look at verse 7. It says, "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, a light shining in the prison." Now watch this. "He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell him off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, follow me." You say, what's the point? Here's a man who's under a death sentence. He's supposed to die in the morning. The next day, Herod had planned to have his head cut off. It's scheduled. But what do we find Peter doing? He's sitting on his bunk in his cell, wringing his hands. He's pacing up and down. What am I going to do? No. He's weeping and wailing, "Oh God, I served you and I'm going to..." Peter's sleeping. I mean, soundly. He didn't take any Ambien or anything like that to put him to sleep. He just lay down and went to sleep. In the midst of his storm. Here he is. He's in the prison. He's got guards out there watching the door. It says he's chained. He's got a Roman soldier on either side of him. And he's either chained to the wall or chained to them. But he's got chains on his hands. And he's going to be executed in the morning. And he's sleeping like a baby. You know something else I saw in this? Imagine that night. Here's Peter sleeping, and it's late at night, and obviously it's going to be dark, right? And all of a sudden, this bright light shines in the prison. And all this commotion and all this noise is going on. And those soldiers never moved. Isn't that interesting? But Peter's got peace. He's not shook up. He's not concerned about what's going on. He's sleeping like a baby. You know, I thought about how in the world could he be sleeping like a baby in all this? I believe it's found in verse 5. Now, listen, I believe Peter was a spiritual man. But when I'm reading here, Peter isn't over in a corner somewhere praying, is he? No, he's already got the peace. How did he get the peace? People praying for him. Can I share this with you? Sometimes we get in such situations, we can't even pray for ourselves. We need other people to pray for us. Can I illustrate that? Some of you were here 2011. I went in for a surgery, just gallbladder removal. People go in, they come out, everybody's fine, except me. I go in, I come out, and a week later, I'm back in a hospital with a bad infection, open back up, have to spend 2 months in the hospital. In those first 2 weeks, I had to have another surgery. I want to tell you, very short and to the point, I was out of it. I didn't know if it was day or night. I didn't know if I was coming or going. But I'm sure glad some people were praying for me. Our church was praying for me, and I could feel the prayers of God's people, and it gave me peace in the midst of my storm. Though I couldn't pray for myself, but somebody was praying for me. Listen, friend. God can bring peace to those who who are going through the storm. And sometimes it's because we're praying for them, not necessarily them praying for themselves. And then we need to be a praying people because prayer brings divine intervention. Oh, I love it. Verse 7 and 8, 9. Here's Peter in his bad situation. Some people are praying for him. And what happens? God hears their prayers and he intervenes in the situation. He sends an angel. Angel didn't have any problem getting into prison. He just shows up. God responded. God sent an angel to free Peter. As I said, all of a sudden this bright light goes on. Here's Peter laying there sleeping. I haven't figured this out yet. Bright light comes on, he don't wake up. He must have really been snoozing. That's how you know that. Because the angel had to come over. Peter, get up! It says there, he smote Peter on the side and raised him up. Hey, Pete, come on. You're coming with me. And as I said, all this commotion, the guards don't stir. Hey, you know something else we read about here? Didn't I say he was in chains? Didn't the Bible say he was chained? Well, I had to go get a hacksaw and cut him. No. Immediately, the chains fell off of their own accord. Listen, this is divine intervention. These are things that happen that don't happen. Except that God steps in. Hey, I never heard of chains just falling off on their own. But when God says they do, they do. Chains come off his hand. Angel says, hey, get yourself ready. Again, here's Peter. You know, he's in his jammies, I guess. Angel says, hey, get your shoes on. Get your coat on. We're going. And then he takes him out of the prison. Now watch this. They have to go through three different gates. Roman soldiers were outside the first gate. We already read that, didn't we? They didn't react. Obviously, God shut their eyes or put them to sleep or whatever, but there was no response from them. They went through the first two, and I love this. They come to the third one. It's an iron gate. And the Bible says when they get to this iron gate, it opens of its own accord. Peter don't open it, and the angel don't open it. All of a sudden, they come to this iron gate, and it just... I thought, there's the first automatic door man ever saw. And you know something? We don't think much about that because we walk up to the door of Walmart, it opens. We walk up to the door of Giant, it opens. We walk up to this door, it opens. We don't think much about it. But how about in these days when no doors open on our own? Yeah. Yes, indeed. And they go right out into the street. Listen. Prayers of God's people can get God to intervene in people's situations. Through our prayers, we can seek God's help. And through our prayers, God can answer and do miraculous things for us. I was reading about George Mueller. Some of you know who he was. He was a Christian over in England, I think in the 1700s. But he was burdened, or 1800s. He was burdened for the orphans in London. And so what he did, he didn't have any money, but he decided he was going to start orphanages for these children. So he secured a home for the first one, and he got a bunch of kids in there. And every day he had to depend on the Lord to bring enough food in to feed these kids. And his diary is available if you want to read it. Look it up on the internet and buy it. But anyway, there's a story of one morning there was no food. And he had a couple hundred kids in this orphanage. And so he's thinking, how am I going to... So he said, all right, children, get in your place. They all had a place for breakfast. He said, I want you to get in your place. So they all got in there and they sat down. And he said, now, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that God will supply our need. And then we're going to thank him for supplying. And so they're all sitting around the table. There's no food on the table. And he begins to pray. Now, Lord, these are your children. You called me to do this. We don't have any food. We need you to do something. Blah, blah, blah. And while he's praying, all of a sudden, so somebody went over and answered the door. Here's this fellow from the bakery down the street. He said, excuse me, he said, but we baked bread yesterday, and we overbaked. We just have too much bread. Could y'all use some bread? Well, yeah, we can use some bread. God supplied the bread. Hallelujah. Now they have bread for breakfast. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So they went back to praying. And don't you know there was another knock at the door? So somebody went over and answered the door, and this fellow, he's a milkman. You know, in those days they delivered milk. How many of you remember when they delivered milk? Those were the old days. Anyway, he was delivering milk. And he said, I'm sorry to disturb you, he said, but my wagon's out front, and I broke a wheel on my wagon. I got all that milk on there, and I'm not going to be able to deliver it. Can you all use some milk? So here they are with nothing. They went to God, and they prayed to God, and God interceded in their behalf. And before breakfast time was over, they had milk and they had bread for those kids to feed them. Listen, friend, that's because they tapped into the resources of God, and they asked God to get involved in their situation, and God answered with divine intervention. You know, I thought about a story in the Bible. Remember Esther? Many of you know the story of Esther and how Haman had a sentence put on the Jews that they're all going to be eradicated on one day. The king had made a decree. Haman kind of tricked the king into signing this decree that you can't back up. It's called the rule of the Medes and the Persians. Once a law was signed, you couldn't back it up. So the king, he didn't know, you know, Haman, yeah, hey, I can make a lot of money, you know, sign this. So he signed this thing, and it said, on such and such a day, all the Jews are to be killed that are in the kingdom. Now, Esther's the queen. Mordecai's her uncle. He's a Jew. Esther's a Jew. Mordecai goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, you got to do something. You got to go to the king and ask him. You got to tell him our plight. We're going to die, and if we die, you die. So Esther said this to Mordecai. She said, all right, I'll go to the king, but here's the deal. I'm going to fast and pray for 3 days. The Jews have to fast and pray for 3 days before I go. They fasted and prayed for 3 days before she went. And when she went, she was able to petition the king, and some things happened. And the next thing you know, Haman, who was going to have all the Jews killed, hanging on the gallows he built so he could hang Mordecai on it. Haman is hanging on that gallows, and now Mordecai is elevated, and the Jews are saved. Why'd that happen? Some people prayed. Some people got a hold of God and said, you got to intervene in this thing. Listen, all too often we're guilty of what James says, you have not because you ask not. One more thing, we need to be with people with prayer because prayer brings amazing results. I love this chapter 12. We read about the results that happened here. All right, Peter's asleep in the prison. The angel comes, he says, come on, Pete, we're going. So they go out. Peter thinks he's in a dream. All of a sudden, hey, this is real. I'm awake. And I'm free. Now, it's nighttime in Jerusalem, and he says, now what am I going to do? His friend, John Mark, mother had a place over here. And by the way, they didn't have church buildings then. The church met in people's houses. And he knew John Mark and John Mark's mother were devout Christians. And he thought, let me go over there and see if they're there. And he went over there, and here they were having a prayer meeting, an all-night prayer meeting. Man, we have trouble praying 10 minutes. They were praying all night. And so Peter goes up, and he can tell everybody's there. So what's he do? Door's locked, can't get in. And God bless her, here comes Rhoda. We pick on Rhoda so bad. She comes to the door. Who's there? It's Peter. Can't be Peter, you're in jail. No, it's Peter. No, really, we're having a prayer meeting. You're in jail. Rhoda, it's me. Oh, it's Peter. So she runs in. Hey, Peter's at the door. So they all ran to the door to see him, right? Rhoda, your blonde is showing. Rhoda, Peter's in jail. No, he's at the door. Really, I heard him. Oh, you heard his angel. Finally, somebody went out and opened the door. And here's Peter. How did he get here? People prayed. And amazing results happened. Because people prayed. People prayed and an angel from heaven was sent. People prayed and the prison doors opened. People prayed and the chains fell off. People prayed and now Peter is set free. Oh, amazing! Listen, it amazed God's people, didn't it? But you know who else who it amazed? Herod. See, the next morning, Herod sent for him. He didn't know any of this happened. He went to his servants. He said, hey, go get Peter. Time to cut his head off. Okay, they go down to the jailhouse. Where's Pete? You tell him. I ain't telling him, you tell him. Well, Pete's not here. What do you mean Pete's not here? And they have to go before Herod now. And by the way, they're under a death sentence now. But they have to go and tell Herod, Pete's not here. Don't you think Herod was surprised? How'd he get loose? We don't know. I don't know. We went to bed. He was between us. We had him chained. The doors were locked. The guard was set. This morning he's gone. Don't you think that amazed Herod? Listen, when God intervenes and he intervenes in our impossible situations, don't you think the world is amazed? Don't you think it gets their attention a little bit? Listen, I love it when God does the miraculous. I love it when God intervenes and God does something that the world cannot explain. And listen, that happens because God's people pray. You know, God wants to do amazing things in our lives. And He wants to amaze those around us. So often, it don't happen because God's people are not a praying people. Can we just back up a minute? Let's go back to the early part where Peter's in jail and he's locked up. And people in the church heard about it. Hey, did you hear about old Pete? He's in jail. Oh, really? That's too bad. Hey, did you hear about old Pete? No, what's up? He's in jail. Oh, that's too bad. Listen, if that was God's people's response, do you think any of that would have happened? But it wasn't. They heard about the situation and they prayed and great things happened. And if you don't get anything else today, please get the idea, get the fact that God's people have the opportunity to pray. And when we do, we can tap into a power greater than any power man has ever known. If we just learn to pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Power of prayer. Every believer in this room right now has access to God in prayer. We all are His children if we're saved, and He tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But James tells us, ye have not because ye ask not. Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. And we fail. This morning we need to be a people of prayer. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you this question. Could you honestly say, I believe I am a person of prayer? I believe I am a person who has diligent, faithful, effectual, fervent prayer in my life. I believe I am that kind of person of prayer. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? Hold it up. Put it down. She didn't hold it up long. Yeah, don't need to hold it up long. God knows who put their hand up, who didn't. And God knows what your prayer life is like. And this morning the challenge is to every believer in this room to get an effectual, fervent prayer life, that you might see God intervening in your life, that you might experience the power of Almighty God in your life to give you that peace in the midst of the storm, to intervene in your situation, to help you through the impossible situation. One more thing. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you can't get a hold of God. You say, doesn't God love me? Yes, He loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. But God hears the prayers of His people. And the way you become one of His people is get born again, get saved, become a part of His family. And this morning, if you've never done that, you need to do that today. The Bible says if you're born again, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, and nothing can ever change that. You're a child of God, and you now have eternal life. But you have to be born again. That's what Jesus said. Ye must be born again. Is there somebody or several in this room say, preacher, I've never been born again, but I need to be today, and I want to be today. I want somebody to take the Bible and show me how I can be saved, how I can be born again today. Here's my hand. Would you slip it up? Listen, I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name. I won't come to where you are. Preacher, I need to be born again. Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Oh, you can put it down. Somebody else. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. Put it down.